Well, good morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Revelation chapter 21 together this morning, and we're going to handle, God willing, verses 1 through 4. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there and read along with your eyes as I read out loud. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, I encourage you to follow on the screen behind me as I read these verses out loud. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." He says, "And I, John, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven," notice, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And in verse 3, he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples.'" It's plural in the Greek there. And it says, "And God himself shall be with him and be their God. And he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Notice, "for the former things are passed away." Jesus, we thank you this morning for bringing us to this rich ground. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to this place of pasture in your word, God. It is a green pasture. It is beside still waters, and it restores our souls. We thank you, Jesus, that this is our destination. We thank you, Lord, that in you, this is our future and our hope. We thank you, Lord, that this is not our home, that what awaits us, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, what you have prepared for those who love you. And Lord, this is a crazy reward for just simply responding to your love. We've done nothing to deserve this, to receive this, to obtain such favor from you. Yet you've bestowed it upon us, Lord, because of your grace and your mercy and your compassion and your long-suffering and your unbelievable love. All we are is responders to that. But Lord, we thank you that that's what you require, just our response, us offering you our hearts. So Lord, this morning, we again tell you that we love you. We pray that we would have blessed you through the praise and worship that we've offered to your name. And we ask you, Lord, that that same spirit of worship and praise would continue as we're anchored in truth from your word. So speak to us, we pray, Lord. Enlighten us and encourage us, Lord, of our destiny. What a place you've brought us to. We thank you this morning for this table, this spread that you put out for us in the presence of our enemies. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I got a great book by Charles Spurgeon. It's actually not by him, but it was compiled about his life. His ministry, his teachings, his sermons, his lectures to his students. That's actually what it's called, lectures to my students. And he was instructing his class on message delivery. And he said to his class, "Listen, when you guys preach," these are future preachers, he said, "when you preach about heaven, make sure that you let your face light up. When you're preaching about heaven, make sure that you let your face light up. And when you preach about hell, well, your normal face will do." I like that. I thought that was good. I don't know how your face can't light up if you're a believer in Jesus and you know that this is your future, that this is what awaits you. It's like we've been handed a pamphlet for a trip that we're about to go on, and we're reading of the description. Now, we've never been, so we don't quite know what to expect, but you read through the pamphlet and you start to get excited. I remember the first time that Daniel and I went to Israel years ago. We went with Calvary Finger Lakes, and so we went to their church to attend a meeting about, you know, what the trip would be like. And they hand you literature, and they show you, you know, a slideshow of pictures, and they try to prepare you for what it is to land in the Holy Land and to walk the footsteps of Jesus and to trace his ministry. And I just remember being there with him all like gagoots, you know, just like out of our minds, can't even believe that we're going to be there. But then when the plane landed in Tel Aviv, I can remember, and I've shared this story with you before, but it's worth repeating. I remember just walking through the airport, looking out the window. In fact, I don't even think I did that yet. I think I was in the bathroom right out of the terminal. Such a long flight. I think I was in the bathroom. And I said to Scott, I can't believe it. This place is amazing. And he's like, you're in the airport. You haven't even like stepped out there yet. And then just the whole trip, it's so overwhelming. I don't think I took anything in. I was just so amazed at the beauty of Israel. Just the practical aspects, like here's this oasis in the middle of the desert. You know, the favor of God on the land of Israel, the ground is lush, the grass is green. All Lebanon, all the surrounding nations is like arid and brown. Israel's green, the sea, the palm trees just like dancing in the breeze. Like just unbelievable beauty. And you're walking the footsteps of Jesus and it's like, man, that pamphlet did not do. That slideshow did not do. And we come back and we tell you guys, and you probably think, yeah, right, you're just trying to get a bus tour. No, to be honest, I'd rather go without all of you. Then I could just go and, you know, do my thing when I'm there and eat the food and just be a part of the tour. But man, there's nothing like when you actually get there and you walk the place of Israel. And I think to myself when I read verses like these, Lord, what will it be like when we actualize these things? I'm going to move slow. I don't intend to go fast and be super preachy this morning. I'd rather be teachy and instruct you as best as I can of this glory divine. Here in this chapter, and we'll see it as we move through chapter 21 and into chapter 22. These are the last two chapters of Revelation, but we begin in this chapter to see a picture of what will be called in next week's study, our inheritance. And it's a beautiful inheritance. It's in contrast to the inheritance or the eternal destiny of those who are unbelievers. In last week's study, we had to move through some tough terrain. We had to go through some things that God's word is clear on of the eternal destiny of those who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it was dark and it was bleak and it was hellish. But in contrast to all of that now, here is this before us, our inheritance simply because of unmerited favor. Let me be very clear. Simply because of the grace of God that he has bestowed upon us. And all of God's people said, amen, right? It's only by his grace. But I love here that the Lord doesn't leave heaven up to our imagination. You know, you read books, you watch movies, you get cards on heaven. You know, you got like these baby angels and such and these little cherubims on clouds, you know, playing a harp. Now, that's not heaven at all. And we're going to see that as we move through these things here, these portions of scripture that we'll find ourselves in for the duration, they describe to us what our eternal home will be like. And it is incredible. And one of my favorite commentators of these chapters said, quote, in these two chapters, we have the most detailed account in all of the Bible of what heaven will be like, close quote. And so I think what a wonderful place to be in this morning as we come to this brand new universe. It's paradise restored, a reminder to us that this is not our home. And thank the Lord for that. This is not our end all. But we're joining with Father Abraham, and we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is the Lord, is God, eternal place of our abode. And so we look at it this morning. I want to make it clear before we dive back into the text. Contrary to what a lot of people say of heaven, heaven is not just a state of mind, but as we're going to see here, it's an actual place. It's a city, it's a country, it's a kingdom, and it's a destination, and we're on our way there. I'm calling my message this morning, and I'll refer to it throughout, from a garden to a city. That's our destiny. We're on our way. So here we begin our reading in verse 1 again. We'll move slowly through these four verses. I wanted to go through the first 8, but that would be impossible. There is just way too much here for us to unpack. And I just think that the time and age that we're living in, it's just really good for us, medicine to our souls, to think about glory divine, just to get our eyes off of this perishing world and just set our affections, our sights, right, upon this place that Jesus said he has gone to prepare for us. And so I love how it begins. And I feel like the Lord just took a softball and threw it underhanded right down the center of the plate. I mean, there's some stuff that I feel like, man, Lord, that was some crazy spin on that ball. I don't know how you wanted me to hit that. But this here is like, I don't feel like I got to do any convincing this morning. I'm just unleashing the text. And if you're leaning in, you're going to get bit. If you leave here today and you say, man, that was dull. Well, no, you're dull. And I don't say that because I'm some great heralder. I say that because of some great God that I serve, the great God and his word and what's in front of us. I mean, seriously, it's incredible. You're going to leave so full, you're going to have a doggy bag to take home and to eat later on when you're watching the Bills game. It says, and I saw, here John the Revelator speaking, he said, I perceived this, I took this in, and the intention is here in his writing, I want you to also. He said, I saw, I perceived here, first of all, a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to use that adjective new a handful of times in these opening verses. It's a new heaven and it's a new earth. Because remember, we learned last week, the first heaven and the first earth, what we're living in right now, it passes away. So we got a new city of Jerusalem descending. 1,500 miles in length by 1,500 miles in height and width, multi-dimensional, essentially the size of the moon. Descending out of, I suppose, the third heaven where the throne of God is, there's the atmospheric heaven, the stellar heavens, and beyond that, the naked eye can't behold it, but the abiding place of God where his throne is, the Father, it seems as though from that place, because the heavens and earth as we know it are now gone, they've rolled up like a scroll, descends this new city that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. First of all, it's new. That's awesome. I'm ready for something new. Aren't you? Like, this is the new place, man. New in substance, and in the Greek, there's two different types of new, so I'll give you both because they're super encouraging. New in substance, so it speaks of a new kind of creation, listen, an unprecedented creation, a novel creation, an unheard of creation, nothing like it before. New in form, so not just new in substance, but new in form. So when the Greek is used that way, it gives you different insights. It's speaking of something that is recently made, something that is fresh, something that is unused, something that's unworn. My mind, when I read that description of the new in form, it thinks of like a brand new vehicle. You get in that vehicle for the first time in the smell. That new car scent is not the new car scent. Someone's got to do better. It's not the new car scent. That new car scent that you first have for those first 500 miles, it used to be 1,000 miles, and then you get a bunch of kids, and it goes away a lot faster. It smells like cleats and sweat and McDonald's. That's like, if you want to picture all that. With maybe a little bit of like a dangly tree thing, you know. But it's not a great smell like it is before there's all the kids. There's this new car scent, this description here of what heaven is. It's unused, it's fresh, it's unworn. Listen, when it says this here to us, we have to understand how special this is. Isaiah gives us insight of these words here way before this time, 700 years before Christ even came. And of this creation that we're reading of, it says that God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and he used the Hebrew word, it's bara. It means he's creating something out of nothing. So y'all should be astounded by that, because none of you can do that. I know we got handymen in here, and I know some of you guys can do really neat things with remodeling and restoring of a classic car or a home or whatever, and that's cool on HGTV or whatever you do at your business. It's fascinating to see, but the Lord here has no existing materials he's going to use. When you make something out of lumber, wood, whatever it would be, and then you erect whatever it is that you're putting together. The Lord is going to do what only the Lord can do in front of us. This is like Genesis 1 all over again. He's going to create something, the new city of Jerusalem, out of nothing. We're going to be standing with him in nothingness in eternity, maybe in the third heaven, and we're going to watch this city descend. Let me back this up because I want to encourage you this morning. You don't have to turn, but listen, I'm going to read to you verses that tell us these things throughout God's word. Psalm 102, verse 25, because I just think this is great to hear. Old things are passing away, and then there's this newness of this new city that's going to descend from glory. So it says in Psalm 102, verse 25, if you like to cross-reference, it says, of old hast thou laid down the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, but they'll perish. That doesn't suggest renovation to me. They're going to perish, but you will endure, and all of them shall wax old like a garment, and as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. I'm going to hop over to Isaiah 65. I'm going to read to you verbatim the verse I just paraphrased where bara comes from. The Lord ain't going to borrow anything to make the new heavens and earth. Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I, the Lord, create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered." That's what's going to make heaven so heavenly. And we'll get to that as we move through. "The former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind, but be glad and rejoice over that I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy." How awesome that is. In Isaiah 66, note takers, verse 22, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." A few more places in Isaiah. I'm sort of working out of order here, but I'm doing it as the verses come to my mind. Isaiah 51. Let's go here. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Just emphasizing this insight of this newness to creation that God has for us. Isaiah 51, verse 6, I believe, speaks of the scene in Revelation 21 where Isaiah the prophet says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Remember, Jesus himself said in the Gospels, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the very word that's on your lap and in your hands this morning will remain, abide forever." And his word is what tells us these things. And then there's one other place in Isaiah, I suppose, that I'll give to you, Isaiah 34. It's amazing how many verses Isaiah writes of this truth and to encourage our hearts. Isaiah 34, verse 4. It says, "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the fig tree." I like that one. I thought that was good. And then one more. Why not? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. How do you not go here when you're in this place of Bible teaching? "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." There's going to be this big bang, but not in the beginning, at the end, when he, the Lord God Almighty, lets it all go. He's going to let it all go, and that is going to be when that big bang takes place. We're told in Colossians chapter 1 that all things consist and subsist by him. They exist because of him. He's keeping everything together. That keeping power of keeping everything together is more impressive than when he lets it all go and there's this explosion, if you would. But either which way, he's in control. So it's new back in our study this morning. It's new. It's brand spanking new. It's unused. It's unworn. It's unprecedented. It's novel. It's the city, essentially the size of the moon. He is preparing it for us. The description goes on to tell us in verse 1, and I struggle, it sort of stumbled me for a bit here when it said, "And in this new place of abiding for us in glory, there's no more sea." And I thought, well, that's a bummer. I didn't get to live by the ocean in this life, and I don't get to live by the ocean in that life. You know, there's no more sea. But I was thinking, Lord, you're letting go of the earth and the heavens. And I was thinking of the powers and principalities that have defiled the heavens. And I was thinking about the powers and principalities in Adam and his descendants, all of us, that have defiled the earth. And those are passing away. It makes sense that the sea is also, because in the sea, you think of, is all those who were buried by the waters in Noah's day. And there's this total cleansing of the universe as we know it. There'll be water. There's the river of life. We'll come to that in chapter 22. So those of you who like water, there's going to be water. But the earth, as we know it, 70% of our earth today is covered by water. Some 50 to 85% of our oxygen is produced by the plankton that's in the ocean. So you think of that all going away because it's not necessary anymore. We got totally different new body systems. Remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it's this physical frame, this flesh, bone frame that's not driven by blood, but by spirit. So the need of the oxygen that comes from the plankton in the water won't be necessary. No salt water, no salt water fish, no salt water vessels. You just think of the hydrologic system and cycle that our ecology and physiology of the animal and human inhabitants of the earth is so dependent upon, it all goes away. Because this earth was made for mortal man. That place of abiding is made for those who are immortal. Because mortality puts on immortality. So hopefully you're not too sad about no surfs up. I saw a new heaven. I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth that we are just wrestling through has passed away. And I, John, verse 2, it's like he's saying to you and to me this morning, listen, I, the apostle John, I'm telling you this. Like I hear, you know, 90-year-old John, the last remaining of the apostles, the cousin of Jesus, the one who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and ate with Jesus and laid his head on the bosom of Jesus. He said, I, John, like, I put my ministry on the line here. I'm testifying to you that these are the things that I perceived and these are the things I heard. I heard a great voice, verse 3. No, I skipped. Verse 2, I, John, I saw, he says. Now he lets us in on further detail. He says, I saw this holy city. It's the holy city, verse 2. There's a definite article here. It's this place, he says, that is holy. Listen, I'm sorry if you get frustrated with the stop and go, but there's no way I can just pass over phrases and verses. Everything's worth the breakdown. First of all, how refreshing is it to hear of a holy city? You don't usually put those words together. A holy city, and I used to love, like, city life way more, but the older I get, I hate it more. Now, for me, like, if you say, like, let's talk about a vacation, it's like, if it's not a beach away from the crowd, it's like the mountains or like, somewhere, like a rural place. Farmland sounds amazing. Horses, you know, just, I don't know. I love, like, driving down Washington Street, places like that where the homes are separated more. You feel like you could breathe better. I love driving around Canandaigua Lake, just where it's a little bit more rural, body of water maybe. A city doesn't sound awesome because cities are busy, cities are crazy. There's no city that we can think of that's a holy city. This place is a holy city. And I was thinking, Lord, I don't really like crowds. I'm just teaching you guys how the Lord ministers to me. So I was thinking, Lord, I don't really like city. I don't like being bumped into. I don't like my shoes stepped on. I don't like having my head on a swivel. Where's my kids? You know, cities are overwhelming. There's so much diversity and activity. And the Holy Spirit ministered to me, that's because you don't understand the type of setting that this will be, because cities and community, that's what this is here, that you know and that we know is marred by sin. Because if you're somebody who says, I don't like crowds either, and not only do I not like crowds, I don't really like Christians. Well, if you don't like crowds and you don't like Christians, so then put the two together, you don't like Christian crowds. Well, you're going to have a problem in heaven. But what we don't understand is in this place, sin won't be an issue anymore. So we won't be marred by sin. So this community that's to be had in this unstained city, everyone is going to be holy and upright, even in the midst of their diversity. It's going to be activity. It's going to be lively. Think of a city. Think of New York City. Those of you who've been to Israel with us, Benny Huda Street, think of like walking down that street, all the activity, the gelato, the coffee shops, the music, the dancing. You think of these things. Heaven is a city. It's full of activity. It's busy. There's lots of different people that are occupying this place, but no longer will it be marred by sin. So think of even the community that will be enjoyed in this place. Right now, we need scripture verses like Ephesians 4. That tell us that right now, with humility and long-suffering, we need to forbear one another. Why do you think it says that? Because we drive each other crazy, right? Like, eventually we'll drive each other crazy. But the day is coming where we will together occupy this place unmarred by sin. And what a day that will be. I saw the holy city. It's new, this new Jerusalem. Now notice what it says here in verse 2, coming down from God. That's apo in the Greek. It's the source of the city. It's coming from God. That's the source, but out of heaven. Ech, that's the Greek word. It's saying that's the sphere it's coming out of. So it's coming from God. He's the source out of heaven. That's the sphere that it's coming from, this place that God has prepared for us. Notice here how he describes it as a bride adorned for her husband. This preparation, that word is key. It shows you so much of the heart of Jesus when it says it's prepared. It's telling us that there's another energy working. It's telling us that somebody else is involved in the process. The Greek language here, when it says prepared, it qualifies the city. And then when it says adorned, it qualifies the bride. This is prepared by the Lord. That's what Jesus said in John 14. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. That's the word that we have right here. That's the word that Paul uses that I prayed at the intro of the service in 1 Corinthians 2:9 when he says that eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. This word prepared here is speaking of the amazing love of the Lord. In other words, there's not just intellect behind the design of this place, but there's great emotion and passion from Jesus for you as his bride. Okay, so I got a diversity. Speaking of diversity, I got a diversity in the room. I got my class very diverse here where people are at with the Lord. Some of you have studied these things. You have understanding of these things. You know the cross references. You know the Greek. You know the Hebrew. You know the tenses. You're very, very well versed. Others of you are just coming to learn of Jesus and you're just coming to faith in Jesus. What you need to understand is heart things that are revealed about the Lord in places like this. This God that we serve, this God that we can't wait to be with, this place that he's readying for us that we call heaven, this new city of Jerusalem, he's not like just some like architect that's designing this place so that it's functional. He's letting you and I know through the language that this is the type of God, the God that we serve, that loves his people, that loves what he calls his bride so much, that he is preparing, in other words, there's design behind this whole thing with you in mind. Like this city that he's preparing and designing, he's thinking of each of you in the process. What's going to bless you? What's going to blow you away? That's what a good husband does when he's doing something for his wife. He thinks, like, what's going to put a smile on her face? Like, well, when I bring her in the door and I have her blindfolded and I unveil to her what I've readied for her, what's going to make her jaw drop? If I can get her really good, what's going to make her cry? Like ugly tears, happy tears? You know, like, what's going to just move her so much? Like, that's what a pursuer does. That's what somebody does when they're initiating, when they're going after somebody. The Lord's saying to you and I this morning, I want you here, because remember, Revelation, the apocalypse, is not just an unveiling of futuristic events. It's actually more literally an unveiling of Jesus Christ. You're supposed to see Jesus in every passage. And if you don't know a lot about Jesus, let me tell you this, he is love. He's the essence of love. This is the type of God that we serve. He has gone to ready a place he's been working on for 2,000 years, if you would. So that when he brings us there to this abode, we're floored at all the detail and the design. Not just some cold architect or engineer that's coming in, well, hey, you can't do that there. There's code here and there's code. No offense on any of you that do those things. But this isn't practical, necessarily. You know, I told first service, and I purposed in my heart not to sin twice in a row, but I'm already in the hole I've dug, so I'll continue. But I told first service, you know, think of the contrast here. Like, if Lou Palmer, and if you know Lou, then this will make sense to you. If he were designing this city, it'd be only functional. There would be no, like, he's MacGyver. He takes something from 1986, and he puts it together and bootlegs it and fixes it and says, there you go, it works perfect. You don't need a new printer. The printer is like the size of the stage, and he says, I don't need a new printer, you know. He takes computers and pieces, and everything's about functionality and practicality. He's MacGyver. He puts things together. He does all sorts of things. Okay, so get that image out of your head. The Lord isn't doing any of that here. This is stuff that's like that. This is crazy. He wants you to understand it's not just prepared with great emotion and love, but when you think of the preparation, it is as though that it's not, because teachers that don't teach through God's word rightly, they say, well, they misinterpret the bride in the city, and they look what it says. It's as a bride. The city is not the bride. It's as a bride adorned for her husband. I don't know about y'all, but I don't think there's much practicality to a bride in her outfit that she only wears once. I mean, I'm struggling over those things with three daughters. Like, you're only going to wear that outfit once? My wife threw her wedding gown in the trash when we moved. She's like, we don't need this. You know, like, well, I'm thinking, well, I didn't buy it, so I don't really care. But I'm thinking, that's crazy. You think about a woman that's adorned. The word adorned there is where we get our word cosmetics from. You think about a lady on the day that she comes through the doors, if you would, at this place. You think of the expectation, the anticipation. You think of the pearls she's wearing, you know, her grandmother's pearls and diamonds and jewelry you only bring out for this day. Certain things you get done to look a certain way, right? And for me personally, after I cue the crowd to stand and I see the bride initially to do that, I then turn my head from the bride and I look to the groom to watch the groom watch the bride. If he's not lit up, then we got a problem, because if he don't like her that day, he's not going to like her any day. But on that day, he's seeing her as adorned as she can possibly be to come to her groom. And out of all the language that the Lord can have John write with, he says, I want what goes on the pages of my word that's going to abide forever, so that when it's preached to tell my people about what heaven is like in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of the brink of a civil war, in the midst of complete chaos and uncertainty, I want them, when they're getting washed in my word, I want them to think about what it's like when they're at a wedding ceremony and the bride busts through the doors. Bougie, not practical. With drip. No expense spared. See, the cost of this city is immeasurable. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. So the description is impossible. And the Lord knows that. So he says, when you preach about it, instead of trying to do justice for it, just tell people things they can understand. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. She don't wear that jewelry on the daily. She doesn't get her hair done and extension this and extension that and plaster this and shots here. She doesn't do all these things. This is for her special day. A bride is pure. That's what she's supposed to be. That's why she wears white. A bride has saved herself in that regard for her husband, her one and only. And the Lord says, that's what this city is like. It's pure. It's unworn. It's unused. No sin has ever been there. We don't even understand. And it's reserved for you, my bride, like a bride is for her husband on her wedding night. It's the virgin city. Now I know, when I go through things like this, why I'm so dang homesick. This is not my home. That's why I'm like, I feel weird here. I am so uncomfortable here. That's why I feel like, no wonder why, like, I feel like, I don't even know. Like, I feel very unwelcomed here. I don't feel very welcomed here. And I'm thinking to myself, well, no wonder why. This is my home. Like, this is it right here. So I'm homesick. And you probably are too. Aren't you thankful it's not just functional? That it's decked out? Totally, Jesus goes all out here just to blow us away. He goes, I heard a voice. It's a great voice. This is the last time he'll say this in verse 3. He said it some 21 times. We don't know whose voice it is. I suppose it doesn't really matter, but it comes from out of heaven, and what's said is what's important. He says this here. Now listen, this is it right here for the Lord. He says this. We're going to read through the whole verse. Behold, the tabernacle of God, notice here, is with men, and he, God, will dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples. Talk about diversity. All skin colors, all tongues, all tribes, all people, all gathered together from the garden until the end of the age, man. We're all there. We're all in this place. And in the Greek, there's an emphasis here. It's strong. There's an intensification of himself in the middle of verse 3. It says this here, and God himself, exclamation point. You see it there in verse 3? God himself shall be with them, and he will be their God. So what makes heaven heaven on God's end is you. Now, I don't do well with that. I like to give gifts. I don't like to get gifts. Well, I do like, that's a lie. I actually really like to get gifts. If you want to write my birthday down, it's May 9th. You could even, you know, whatever you'd like to do. I actually like to get gifts. I like to give gifts more, though. I love to give gifts. I read certain passages like, we're all saved by grace, and I can receive that. I'm like, yes, I am saved by grace. Unmerited favor. I read that I make heaven heaven to him, and I think, well, now we got a discrepancy. Because I'm not very heavenish. Do you feel like you are? You don't have to respond. I would say this to you if you're trying to summarize my sermon in taking notes. The most significant thing in the city is the communion, says God. We're actually going to do communion Wednesday night out in the tent. We're going to have worship, and I'm going to lead us in communion. And we just finished Mark this past Wednesday, so we're going to start a new book. So if you want to come, I encourage you to come. But here, there's going to be this communion that's crazy. What was lost in Eden is going to be like fully restored. You know, and I think that it's fair to say on behalf of the Lord, everything else preceding this idea and that follows this idea is just the wrapping. Streets of gold, the pearls, the jewels, it being adorned. All that. Listen, I think the Lord would even say this, without you being there, it is in heaven. That's why the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. When everything went wrong in Eden, God says, oh, I already have a plan. I'm not letting it go. There's a redemption story all through Scripture so that we can be with him and he can be with us. You know what this is saying to you here? When it says this to you and I, this behold in verse 3, going back to the start of it, it's saying you need to consider this. The tabernacle of God, it says, is with men. Do you know who that is? That's Jesus. He's the tabernacle of God. That's where we get our word skin from. It's Jehovah God. He tabernacles, John 1 tells us, among us. He, as divine God in his divinity, he added to his divinity humanity. He allowed himself to be, I believe, to never be put off again and wrapped in human flesh so he could always be among us. He is going to be in that sense. It's where we get our word skin from. It's skin in the Greek. It's where we get our word skin from. That's God in human skin. This is crazy. So that he could be among us. That's what he did the first time. He came and he dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. That's how I believe we're going to see him. I believe we're going to see him in that human form. I believe that's what allows him to be among us in this way. I believe we're going to see his nail-pierced hands and wounded side and scars on his brow. And I think it's going to be so overwhelming to us when we behold him in this manner. The only man-made thing in heaven are those scars and wounds he received by his creation, by his image bearers. The tabernacle of God, that's Jesus, is with them. And he's like, y'all are jazzed about this, that, and the other thing. No mask and vaccine talk and politics. I'm just jazzed to get you here. And then he's going to rejoice over us, it says, Zephaniah says. And he's going to sing over us. We've been singing to him for years. And he says, when you get here and everybody's home, I'm going to sing over you. I get it a little bit. Family dinners are less and less with our busy schedule. I would have no problem. I'm at that point in life where I don't feel stupid anymore. I don't really care. And I in my heart, it dances. When my kids are all around the table, my family's all home, we could have a dinner together. That's exact, as a father's heart, it's like, man, I could just start singing over all y'all. There's just such a great feeling when all the table is filled with my children. Not one seat, as if one of them are missing, the table's not the same. But if all the seats are filled around the table, that's a father's heart. I want to just get up and start singing over you. And the Lord says, when you get here, the worship service is going to be that to start at least. I'm going to rejoice and sing over you because you're all home safe. I got you from a garden to a city. The journey's long. The journey's exhausting. But Jesus says, I'm committed to you. I'm going to get you home. We will dwell together uninterruptedly. And then we close here in this verse with this negative description of the future conditions of glory. It's crazy. It's these five things that will be absent in heaven. It's in the negative. And I think it's because it's easier for us to grab a hold of. I think the things that are listed here are put in the negative because we understand these things. If it were put in the positive, it would be incomprehensible. Remember Paul said when he had this out-of-body experience and he beheld heaven, he said, it'd be unlawful for me to try to communicate to you what I saw and beheld. So I think here the Holy Spirit has John write in the negative because he's like, these are things that they'll understand. These are things that they are accustomed to because they live in the old earth that's ravaged by sin, void of experience in an ideal environment such as this. So give them these five things that are missing, the absence of these things, and that is why it makes heaven, at least in part, heaven. You know, it's fascinating. The number five in Scripture is the number of grace. The absence of these things that you get to experience as your eternal destiny is simply because of the grace of God. And then he moves through them. I'm going to begin the reading here in this verse, but I'm going to close with the first thing that's listed, and you'll see why as we move. But here's what the Scripture tells us of our eternal destiny. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be, it says, secondly, no more death. Just sit with that for a second. I look in the room, I see some kids are in here, but for the most part, we got teens at least into super wise aged group people. And I would venture to say most likely that we have all experienced at this point death. Somebody that we love that has passed on from this life. Christian or not, it is difficult. Every funeral service that I preside over, every service, memorial service that I conduct, I typically say basically the same thing. There is nowhere to file death in this computer. I don't know if you agree, but I'm telling you how I feel. It doesn't matter if the person's 100 or 1 year old. I've done both, and I've done everything in between, basically. It never is sensible. It never feels good. It's never like, well, this is right. This is just kind of what has to happen. Every time there's a box in front of me, whether it's full of ashes and small or big full of bones, it will eventually turn to ashes. Every time there's a box in front of me and there are family members weeping, I always feel like Jesus in John 11 when he showed up to Mary and Martha's scene there with Lazarus, and it says that he did this like horse noise. He did this like, that's the description in the language. He like let out this grunt like a before a horse goes into battle. He got to a scene of death. Now he's the resurrection and life. And he got to that scene and he was like, he let out this noise, this like gasp for air, where it was like, I'm exasperated. I'm frustrated. This is what I came to overcome. So I feel that way every time I'm near death, when I go to the hospital, when I've watched people take their last breaths. It's weird. It's eerie. I don't even like to see an animal pass in that sense because death was never supposed to be. Death came into this world through sin. God did not create man to die. And the proof of that is that we're eternal beings. We live forever. If you've not been paying attention, I need your full attention in these closing moments. We go on for eternity, so whether you have Jesus or not, you're going to live forever and ever. So this idea of death is just, it's like we got nowhere to file it. That's why the Lord says, when you think of this city, you don't got to be freaked out and worried about death. It's never going to be again because sin has been cast into the lake of fire with death and hell and Satan and the false prophet. So they are fully gone. And this is a new creation. It's a new creation. So everything that's been defiled by sin, Satan, and Adam, and all that have come from Adam has gone away. It's passed away. All things have become new. And in this newness, what makes this place so spectacular is there will never be separation again from loved ones. And on top of that, there'll be reunion. No death. Some of you are afraid of death. For the believer, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because you close your eyes in this life and you open them in the next and there's the face of Jesus. I'm sure of it. I don't think Peter's greeting us. I think Jesus is greeting us. No death. All victims of death Think of the relationships that death has robbed us from. And we're never okay with it. Parents of children, children of parents, husbands of wives of husbands, friends, comrades. No more death. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where? That's why Paul starts talking trash to it. You know, in the Greek, he's talking trash. 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking trash to death. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It's gone. There's going to be no sorrow. Thank you, Jesus. There's going to be no crying. We're going to come to that with the opening description at the end here in a second. Neither shall there be any more pain. Pain's weird because I didn't really ever have a lot of pain till like the last few years. I've had some surgeries from sports, but I didn't really ever have like a ton of pain. And I don't want to come off like insensitive to people who have like serious pains, but the last few years I've been having pains. Like I'll give you an example. Like when I first had babies almost 15 years ago, like when they would cry in the middle of the night, I was so spruce. I would get out of bed. I ran so fast. One time I ran right into a wall and I didn't have to like get up and like wait a second to go. Like I just moved. And then, you know, I was reminded the other night, because I'm always chewing on what I'm going to teach next. So even when I wake up, I'm like a robot. I wake up in the middle of the night and I start thinking about sermons. It's pray for me. But I woke up in the middle of the night to one of my kids just a couple of nights ago. They were up at like 3 a.m. and they shouldn't have been up. I sleep through anything unless something's going on that shouldn't be going on, like noises, and I heard a noise. So I thought to myself, okay, one of the kids are up. But do you know how long it took for me to care and for it to drip? And I'm laying there thinking like, hopefully Shauna hears it, you know, and moves. Why isn't she getting out of bed yet, you know? And I think even at one point I kind of kicked her, hoping she'd fall out of the bed, and nothing of that worked. So finally I got out of bed. But this is the God's honest truth. I got out of bed, and my sciatica, I've told you guys I've had some sciatica issues. My legs, all of a sudden, I'm like stiff like this, and I didn't even make it to where the child was. I just got to the wall outside, and I said, hey, you okay? And they're like, yeah. And I was like, all right. And I went right back to bed, and I went slowly. You know, there was a time where I'd stand there and wait and make sure they're actually okay and see what happened. I went right back to sleep. But I walked back, and I thought, I'm in pain. And my leg hurt, I don't know why. My feet, there's different things. And I suppose it's only going to get worse from looking at all of you, and which doesn't really encourage me so much. But you're looking at me like you think you know, so I'm supposing you think your pain's more. And we're kind of sick like that, where we all think my pain's greater than your pain. But I'm sure for the most of you, your pain is. But I think the longer that you live, things crack and break and don't work. I see, you know, when we're at one of the games for my kids, there's always grandparents there. They got all sorts of braces on. They got copper all over their arm, bracelets all the way up their elbow, you know, that's supposed to help them, and blood flow. They got knee braces on, elbow braces. They got all these things. And I think, well, for all of us younger people, this is our future, you know, like this is where we're headed until we get to glory, where the Lord stoops to us and says, no, there'll be no more pain. But listen, it's not just, it's not just physical pain. Let me break it down for you. It's emotional pain. It's pain of loss, pain of regret. I think of the pain that we bear in this room this morning of wasted years, sinful life, what I did to people that I wish I could take back. That haunts me sometimes because the accuser is just as active in that sense as the redeemer. Pain that we cause ourselves. Like in this scene here is the reversal of the curse. And it says here to you and I, and we'll leave in this place this morning, he's going to wipe away. It's I'm not sad for me. I'm sad for some of you because I know what this means to you. The language here is this: he is going to wipe every tear once and for all, each singular tear from all our plural faces. Crying is the human sound. You know, cows go moo, roosters go cock-a-doodle-doo. Humans come into the world crying. They leave it groaning, and in between, there's a lot of helpless wailing. Shauna had a video sent of her friend's newborn baby, and I wasn't near her when she hit play, but she hit play, and all of a sudden I hear, wah, 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 and they all sound the same. Every kid that comes out of the womb sounds the same. Now, for me, it caused me to get, like, nauseous because I had flashbacks. For her, it's like, oh, I have my ovaries hurt. I want another baby. It's like, no, that makes me nauseous. But you start to think about these things, and you think about that sound, wah, wah. It's not even a cue cry. It's just this, like, what is it? Like, why is he doing that? What is that noise? You know, that's how we come into the world. But then by so many people's bedsides at the end, there's this same type of, it changes in the sound, but there's this groaning. And the Holy Spirit wanted me to tell you that in glory, no more. All the tears of this life, all the tears in the Bible, tears of bereaved affection when you lose a loved one. Mary and Martha, the widow of Nain. Tears of sympathy and mercy in the scripture and in real life. Jeremiah and Jesus wept over Jerusalem and the judgment to come. Tears of the persecuted innocent. For me, one of my favorites, tears of the repentance of sin. People are so broken. There's a kid crying now, for goodness sakes. What a perfect timing. I'll give him his money later. Tears of disappointment and neglect. Please let this speak to you. Disappointment and neglect. People were mad at Jesus sometimes. If you were only here, my brother would have never died. Some of you have these tears of disappointment and neglect. Tears of yearning for what can't be ours now. Think of all the tears that flow down our cheeks. And there's a day coming that whatever tears have streaked the cheeks of the believers. The Bible says that not one tear is shed that isn't collected by him. Which means we've never cried a day alone as you feel. That nail-pierced hand is going to reach out and it's going to touch our face. And he's going to wipe it all away. And I'm wondering if that's what Isaiah saw in his prophecy when he said there'll be no more memory of former things. I wonder if at our entry to this new city, when he wipes away our tears with that nail-pierced hand, if when he wipes away the tears, just like a parent does, right? When your kid's got something on the nose or the eye, you just jab them real quick. You wipe it away. I'm wondering if when he gently stoops and wipes it away, if at that point he wipes away everything that would hurt us of old. And then as he'll say next week, behold, I make all things new. Amazing. There's a long process taking us from a garden to a city, but he's never given up. Praise the Lord. This is our destiny. This is what we have to look forward to. The pamphlet won't do justice. No offense to God's word. But when we get there and we behold it, jaws are going to be to the ground. Next week, John's going to get told, hey, pick it up. You got to keep writing here. You dropped your pen. Pick it up and keep writing. There's more for them to know. Why? Because he couldn't even believe what he was taking in. And we got the goods to give out to a world that is lost. Let's give it out. Amen? Well, let's stand and close in worship. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we have to thank you. There's no way any of us could stand here thinking we've deserved this. Lord, we're not keeping it real with ourselves or you if we think we've earned this. Like this is something that we are due of. God, this is incredible. The best that I can come up with, this is so otherworldly. There's no language that we have to of gratitude to respond back properly. We're just thankful, God. We can't wait for this day of no masks and vaccine disputes and politic divide and hate and animosity and good being called evil and evil being called good. And Lord, all of these schisms and divisions and things we're experiencing, they're troubling us, God. They're keeping us up at night, the potential of losing jobs and all of this stuff, God. It's overwhelming seeing our prodigals and just drugs abound, God, and the damage that alcohol is doing and pornography and perversion, Lord. All of these things will be done away with. It will all be new because of you. And what we have in you, Jesus, I mean, we just can't say anything really more, I suppose, and just we love you and we're thankful. And we want to sing this closing song to you, Lord, desiring that it put a smile on your face. As you've lit us up thinking about heaven, Lord, we want to light your heart up in glory. So we pray that you'd receive our worship, Jesus. You're worthy of all of our praise, and it's in your name, Jesus, the name above all names, that all of God's people said. Amen.